Amen. That was very good, wasn't it? I'm sure you enjoyed that as much as I did. Our scripture tonight is taken from Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12, we'll be reading responsively verses 7 through 12 of Revelation chapter 12. Give you a moment to find that in your Bibles. Revelation chapter 12, beginning with verse 7 down through verse 12 responsively. Okay, shall we stand together for the reading of God's word? And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accuseth them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. Let's bow in prayer. Father, once again tonight, we thank you for the privilege that's ours of hearing your word proclaimed. Father, we thank you for your word. Even tonight, Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit would have full course in our lives as your word goes forth. Bless us now, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Sam. I want you to look again with me, if you would, tonight. Two verses in this particular text, and I want you to focus there on two particular, I think, intriguing words in these verses, verse 10. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now is come salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God, and the power of his Christ, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Now the two words I want you to notice in particular tonight are the words accuser, used more than once in verse 10, and the word overcame in verse 11. And what's intriguing about these words to me, as I mentioned earlier, is the fact that both of them, in John the Apostle's day, were very technical, if you will, legal terms. The word accuser was kategoreo, which simply means to be a plaintiff, to bring a charge or action against a defendant. Use any Bible lexicon you want, look up the word, and you'll find the very first thing it'll say is that in the Greek world, in their culture, it was a legal term. And that person is charged in a tribunal or arraigned before a judge. That word was used. And of course, this is what Satan does day and night, the Bible says, as we read. He accuses you before the judge of the universe, which introduces then another legal term in verse 7, and that is the word overcame. That is the Greek word nakeo, which means to win the case. Of course, its root word, as most of you know, is Nike, and that's just like Nike shoes or the Nike missile, which means victorious. Nikeo, which again was a legal term meant to maintain one's cause in a court, to win that case. So here's the picture. You and I have been accused before the holy God of the universe. We've been indicted and arraigned. The grand jury of hell has established that charges should be brought against us. However, the judge, who has heard and constantly hears the so-called case, has declared that those of us who are saved through the blood of Christ have, quote, overcome. We have, through the blood of the Lamb, been absolutely victorious in winning the case against us. The Apostle John, who wrote these words, penned these words in Revelation chapter 12, of course, was no stranger to the system of jurisprudence in the Roman Empire and the Greek-speaking world. The fact is, he himself had already been charged before a Roman tribunal himself. He was found guilty of insurrection and sentenced to exile on a barren island from which he has written these very words. And you know, it's an interesting fact that it was the Apostle John who not only used these legal terms in this text, but also used the same ones, the exact same ones, in the exact same context in his first epistle and in the Gospel of John. Turn back just a few pages to 1 John, if you would, please. 1 John and chapter 5. This is a wonderful thing to me when you see how consistent the Scriptures are concerning this, and John writing these very same words in 1 John chapter 5, and verse 1, it says this: "Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him." So if you believe that Jesus is the Christ, you're born of God. You're born again. Look at verse 4. "For whatsoever is born of God," any person who's born again, "overcometh," there's that word, "overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world? But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God." Now, folks, I want you to notice here. John uses the exact same legal terms in this text that he also used in the book of Revelation in chapter 12. And he is saying, those who believe in Jesus Christ, those who have been born of God, born again, have nikeo, they have overcome. They've won the case. They've won the victory. They've maintained their cause before the court of heaven against all of the indictments of the world. In fact, notice carefully all the legal terminology that's used in this entire text. Verse 7, "For there are three that bear record." That's a legal term in heaven. "The Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, these three are one. And there are three that bear witness," legal term, "in earth, the Spirit, the water, the blood, these three agree in one. If we receive the witness," legal term, "of men, the witness," legal term, "of God is greater, for this is the witness of God, which he hath testified," another legal term, "of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar," of course, perjury, "because he believeth not that the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record," all of this legal term, "that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son." If you look back at chapter 2 of 1 John, you'll see again a familiar text. He says, "My little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. If any man sin, we have an advocate." That word literally is a lawyer, if you will. We have someone who speaks on our behalf with the Father. Who is our advocate? Jesus Christ the righteous. Now, folks, hear this carefully. Believers in Jesus Christ have been given, as you know, many different names and titles throughout the centuries, some of which are found in the Scriptures. At first, they were called in Acts, quote, "followers of that way," or "the way." In Antioch, they were first called Christians. In the epistles, Paul liked to use the name, the title, "saints," and often "brethren," while others use "beloved," "children of God," even "disciples." All of them are sort of different names and titles for believers in the Lord Jesus, and each one describes a distinctive characteristics of those of us, of who we are that have been saved. And so it is in these texts. Because, you know, here in Revelation, John suggests another wonderful name for all believers, a word, as we said, that was taken out of the world of jurisprudence by the Holy Spirit of God. The apostle says that a Christian is a prevailer. He is an overcomer. A Christian is literally someone who has won the case. I have been racking my brain all week. I mean, we know what terms are in the legal world for someone who is a defendant. That is the accused and that is the plaintiff. But what is the word for someone who was a defendant but won the case? I don't know, Jim. What is the word for that? I've been racking my brain. I don't know what it is in our society or in the legal world, but I know what it is in the Bible. The Bible actually gives the word for someone who has won their case. The Scripture says, you are an overcomer. So that whatever indictment Satan ever brings against your soul, whatever accusation concerning your eternal future, he's already lost. The verdict and the judgment is in. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the propitiation for our sins. Now, of course, the tragedy is that a lot of Christians don't live like it. A lot of believers don't live at all like the victors, the prevailers that the Bible says they are. A lot of Christians who are overcomers. That's what you are. A lot of believers who actually are overcomers live like spiritual losers. Years ago, the Serratos gave me a book on the Civil War. And I remember a little story in there, a great story about a Civil War disabled veteran who used to wander from place to place begging for food and money. And always in his begging, he would sort of talk about his deceased friend he called, quote, Mr. Lincoln, and that was Abraham Lincoln. One time, a skeptical bystander challenged his claim that he even knew or ever knew President Lincoln. So he said to him, prove it, and the old man pulled out an old piece of paper, folded up, and he unfolded it, and it actually had Lincoln's signature on it, and he handed it to that man. And sure enough, the signature was there, but not only that, the bystander read the document and looked at it and noticed that it was actually a very generous Federal Reserve note signed by the president himself. And he said to the old beggar, he said, sir, you don't have to walk around like a beggar. Mr. Lincoln has made you very, very rich indeed. Now, ladies and gentlemen, what John is saying to us is that we don't have to walk around in this world defeated, spiritually weak. We do not have to go around saying that we know Jesus, because we are victors and victorious through that same Christ. So why act more like defendants than who you're supposed to act like, which is the victor, the overcomer? Vance Havner used to say, if you have Christ in your heart, you ought to notice, some of you ought to notify your face. And you should. We belong to a kingdom of all overcomers. This is the truth of Scripture. The question tonight is whether or not you're living like it. Does your Christian walk and talk testify to the world that you already belong and you know that you belong on the winning side? As a pastor, on some occasions, I've had to appear a couple of occasions before a grand jury, give testimony, a judge on one occasion, lawyers, depositions regarding counseling and things. And I can tell you, and most of you have seen this, when somebody wins a case against a charge against them, it's a completely different world from those who lose in that courtroom. And you've seen it. The winning side, once the verdict is passed down, are jubilant, including the lawyers. They're excited, they're encouraged, they're joyful, they're energized. And the losing side, whenever there's a losing side, they are depressed and dejected, discouraged and disheartened. And folks, God is trying to tell us here that you are on the winning side. You're not trying to be on the winning side. You're not hoping to be on the winning side. God is telling us crystal clear, you already are. And why aren't we therefore getting excited and being joyful knowing that we are? Someone said the problem with some women is they get all excited about nothing and then marry him. Yeah. Well, you know what? We're not all excited about nothing, beloved. We're excited about something. Somebody asked Mark Twain once, what was the secret of his success? You know what he said? He said, I was born excited. Well, you know what? Christians are born again excited. Remember that? Born again excited because you knew you won at that moment, but you ought to stay that way because you've always won from that moment. You say, well, Pastor, if a Christian, if I as a Christian am an overcomer, how do I live in that position? How can I live like the victor that the Bible says that I am? Well, I want you to notice what the apostle says about that, beginning with the fact that, number one, we are supposed to acknowledge. Number one, acknowledge the accuser. You're not supposed to deny the accuser. Look at chapter 5 of 1 John, would you? Go back there. Notice in verse 4, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world. Who is he that overcometh the world? Now, three times John mentions our adversary, our accuser, he calls it the world. You say, wait a minute, Pastor. In Revelation, the Bible says that our accuser is the devil. Here he says it's basically the world, and that's true. But remember what the definition of the world is. You want the Bible definition of the world. When you say, I hear people talk about not being of the world or in the world. What is the world? The Bible gives the definition. Chapter 2, turn back, 1 John. You'll never wonder again. If you have this, circle it. This is the definition of the world. Verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world. What? Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life is not of the Father, but of the world. You see, the world is Satan's kingdom. And this world is our adversary. And you know what our Lord said about it? He said in John 16:33, "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation." Be scared. Nope. "In the world ye shall have tribulation. Be discouraged." That's not what he said. Think about it. He followed that truth. "In the world ye shall have tribulation," with these words: "Be of good cheer. Be glad about it." Why? "Because I have overcome the world. I," Jesus said, "have overcome this world." In chapter 2, if you're right there, and you should be, look at verse 14. "I have written unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." You have overcome the wicked one? Yes. In verse 13, look at it, I'm sorry. "I write unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one." Yes, the wicked one. You know, the reason that we are overcomers is because there is something to overcome in the first place. "In the world ye shall have tribulation." Peter said that Satan is real. He is as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Paul said you must, as we said this morning, through much tribulation enter the kingdom of God. But folks, it's true. There are obstacles, yes. And there are problems and adversaries, and there is the accuser and the accusers who work for the accuser. The first step of living like an overcomer is to acknowledge that you have opposition. The second step I want you to notice is to accept the promise by faith. What promise? Chapter 5, go back there again, 1 John, would you? And verse 4. It's very simple. "For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world." And this is the victory, Nikeo, that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? I want to ask you a question. How many of you in this room are born of God? You've been born again. Raise your hand. Okay, the Bible says you've overcome the world. How many of you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Raise your hand. The Bible says you've overcome the world. This is the promise of Scripture. Born again, you've overcome. Believe that Jesus is the Son of God, you've overcome. In other words, if you're a Christian tonight, you have already overcome the world. That's why I say so very often, folks, we are not fighting for victory, we're fighting from victory. And the only question is, have you claimed, do you believe, do you have faith in that promise of God? This is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. You see, when Jesus said in John 16, "I have overcome the world," that verb is in the perfect tense. It means once for all, done, finished. The victory is already won. Oh, but Pastor, this world is so wicked, and tribulation and temptation are everywhere, and society is just so evil, and that's why I'm discouraged, and that's why I'm always defeated. Wait a minute, what did Jesus say? "In the world, ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer." Be of good cheer. In the midst of it, because he says, "I've overcome this world." I told some prisoners one night when I was in a jail ministry that it was while Paul was in jail, while he was in jail, that he wrote the words, "Rejoice in the Lord always." And I said, it was while he was in jail that he wrote, "I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me." And it was while he was in jail that he wrote, "I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content." He didn't write those from a beautiful villa overlooking Spain. He wrote those from a Roman dungeon. You know what he was doing? He was obeying Christ in that in the midst of his tribulation, Paul was being of good cheer. Why? Because even in jail, he was an overcomer through Jesus Christ. I love the little story, the little boy sitting in the dugout. His dad showed up late for the game, and he said, "Dad," he was all excited, peering through the fence, "Dad, it's 18-0, and we're losing." And the dad said, 18-0, you don't sound very worried." And he said, "Nah, Dad, I'm not worried. We ain't even got up to bat yet." You know what? That's the spirit of our text. Yes, the accusers, let them rant and let the wicked shout and let the heathen rage, because the truth is our advocate, our lawyer, and our counselor, he's already overcome. on our behalf. And you know what? By the blood of the Lamb and by the word of our testimony, we have, we are now, and we shall overcome this world. So you accept the promise. You sort of believe and claim the victory. Be of good cheer, Jesus said. And ladies and gentlemen, God is as good as his word, and his word is as immutable as he himself is. So, number one, you acknowledge the opposition. Number two, you accept the promise. But then number three, and this is important, I think this is where a lot of Christians sort of falter. Number three is you apply the principle. What's that mean? Look at chapter 5 again, verse 2. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. And keep his commandments? Yes. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. Now, did you notice this? Did you notice that three times in two verses, John says, keep the commandments? Why? Because, folks, obedience is the way to apply the principle of faith. And in the very next verse, it says, this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. But what is faith? Faith is acting on what you believe. Hebrews 11, by faith, Abel offered. An action word. By faith, Noah prepared an ark. By faith, Abraham sojourned. By faith, Moses forsook. By faith, he kept the Passover, and so it goes. Beloved, faith is not just a feeling. Faith is acting on God's assurance. It's acting on God's presence. Anybody here ever mail a letter or a package? You know that's an act of faith. You fly on an airplane. That's an act of faith. If you sit in a chair, before you sit down, Brother Sam plopped himself down, all 172 pounds, and he plopped himself down. That was an act of faith. Eating Kentucky Fried Chicken is a classic act of faith. You know, you think about it, we go to a doctor whose name we can't spell, we get a prescription that we can't read, we take it to a pharmacist that we don't know, we eat medication we've never tried, even though it comes with 20 pages of warnings and instructions. How do you do all that? You basically do it by faith. You're acting on faith. And I'm telling you tonight, on the authority of the Word of God, that you are an overcomer, but the only, and I am, the only way that we can live like the overcomer that we are is to believe the promises of God and then act on them. If God says, be patient, therefore, brethren, until the coming of the Lord, be patient. Exercise patience. I was telling Brother Sean yesterday a story about a teacher in Michigan who was helping one of her kindergartners put on his winter boots. Remember those days? It's kind of hard to picture down in Florida, but she was expecting a child. Okay, so it was a little rough. Her emotions were running very high. She bent over. She struggled to put them on. And, of course, she realized why he asked for her help when they were so hard to get on. Finally, when the second boot was on, the boy said, Mrs. D, they're on the wrong feet. She looked down. Sure enough, they were on the wrong feet. It wasn't much easier pulling them off, but she managed to keep her cool. They struggled again, put them back on the right feet. By now, she'd broken out into a sweat. And then the boy announced, Mrs. D, they're not my boots. Of course, she wanted to scream. She bit her tongue without screaming, why didn't you say so? She just bent over again, took them off, struggling all the while. And when they came off, she said, whose boots are they? And the boy said, they're my little brother's. My mom made me wear them today. She almost started to cry. Once again, she mustered the patience to bend over and wrestle the boots on again. When she did, and she said, where's your mittens? And he said, I stuffed them in the toe of my boots. You ever have one of those days, frustration, that requires a lot of patience? You know, life is like that. And the Bible tells you to exercise patience. And as an overcomer, you can exercise exactly that. If God says, forsake not the assembling of ourselves together, faith finds you in church. That's faith. That's an overcomer. If God says, pray without ceasing, then faith will find you praying while you drive or on your knees. If God says, let every one of you lay by him in store, faith finds you writing a check. I love what it says in verse 3 when it says, his commandments are not grievous. Do you know, beloved, it's not a burden to live by faith. It's actually a blessing. There's a Christian weight control ministry called, of all things, Overcomers. Overcomers. It's for women. Their motto is, you've already lost it. Now, not so much. Because you know what? You still have to apply. Overcoming means you still have to apply the truth of overcoming and say no to Bluebell ice cream. I just bought the newest one. It's in Publix right now. It's called Caramel Cheesecake Turtle Crunch. Oh, man. I remember on visitation one time, and I saw a guy. He had a sign on his fridge that said, "The God is watching you diet." You know, that wouldn't even work for me. I'm on the perfectly balanced diet. It's called the PB diet. Perfectly balanced diet means you have a pizza in each hand, right? That's my thing. So I wake up in the morning, I say, mirror, mirror on the dresser, do I look a little lesser? You have to actually put feet to your faith. It is not grievous. It's not a burden to live by faith. It is the life of an overcomer to live by faith. I love the hymn. We sing it often here. Encamped along the hills of light, ye Christian soldiers rise and press the battle ere the night shall veil the glowing skies. Against the foe in veils below, let all our strength be hurled. Faith is the victory we know that overcomes the world. Alexander the Great saw a soldier during a battle was not pressing ahead. He was lingering behind for fear. And the general called him over and said, "What is your name, soldier?" And he said, "My name is Alexander." And the general looked him in the eye and he said, "Then be brave and fight or change your name." What is your name tonight, Christian? What is your title? The Bible says that you are an overcomer. You are a prevailer. You are a victor. So be brave and obedient. Do what is right and expected, realizing that the battle is won. Satan can accuse you day and night, day and night, and day and night, from now until the day that he is cast in the lake of fire. But he's already lost the case. Our heads are bowed, please, and our eyes are closed for just a moment. There is a world out there, beloved. When you walk out these doors tonight, these double doors to go outside, there is a world out there that is, in fact, your adversary. The prince of the power of the air, the kingdoms of this world. And there is an adversary that would love to make you feel defeated, useless in God's kingdom. Would love to saddle you with a sense of guilt and defeat and loss. But Christ, our advocate, has already talked to the judge, and the judge has already rendered the verdict. You've won. Now, he says, go out and fight from victory, trusting in God's word, trusting in God's promises, and trusting them enough to obey and do what he says. That is the life of an overcomer. Pastor, I'm here tonight. I'm saved. I'm a Christian by the grace of God. I know where I'd go if I were to die tonight. But I needed this message. I need to be reminded what the Bible calls me, what Christ calls me. You have overcome Satan by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of your testimony. I'm saved, preacher, but I needed the message tonight. Would you pray for me? Who would say that? With Christians, with heads bowed through the building. God bless you. God bless you. Yes, yes. Yes. Maybe you're here tonight and you're not sure about that. You're not sure that you're saved, an overcomer. I can tell you that if you're not saved, if you've never accepted Christ as your Savior, no amount of religion can help you overcome. No amount of good works, of sincerity. You need the blood of the Lamb. You need to be saved as well. And if you're not, I would love to pray for you tonight. I won't embarrass you. I want to just pray for you. Say, preacher, I'm not sure that I'm saved, but I'd like to be sure. Would you pray for me that I can know what it means truly to be saved? With heads bowed, who would say that? Would you lift your hand through the building? Anyone like that at all? Just raise it real high. All right, we're going to pray in a moment. Have a time of invitation as always. But I hope that all of us, including this preacher, will be reminded as we leave here tonight, it doesn't matter the rantings and the ravings we see on TV or read in the newspapers, the magazines. It doesn't matter some of the stuff that we hear at work or at school. We already know who's won and whose victory we're fighting from. And that changes the perspective. It changes it altogether. Father, I pray that you'll bless now this invitation time. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for inspiring a man who was in exile on an island. In the eyes of the world, a man who had nothing, who was the ultimate loser, but a man that we now know was a victor, far more victorious than all of the Roman Empire. I pray, Father, that those words will sink deep down into our hearts, that we can understand what it means, that we can say thanks be to God, who always causes us to triumph, who always gives us the victory through Jesus Christ. May we live like it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together, shall we? Heads are